Thank you, Delroy, for that. Well, he prepared it throughout the week. Thank you so much for that. Joe, thank you for having the heart, the spirit, the desire, the longing to see your grandkids saved. And then to share that seed, to watch it germinate and grow and result in this. It's a wonderful thing. Thank you for that. I want to follow up our baptism with just reading a couple of verses, and just in case anybody else has never been baptized but they've received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, you might want to think about being baptized. Jesus says this just before he left Earth. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into life, or into death, excuse me, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If you haven't been baptized, think about it, okay? Now, I have a considerable challenge this morning. Considerable. Because here's what I want to do, and I need you to listen. I mean, if you've ever listened, I'll probably say this again, but I'm going to say it now too. If you've ever listened, listen especially today. I mean, make it a point to really listen today. In fact, I'm going to use notes. And the reason I want to use notes later on is because I don't want to be misunderstood. Because here's my challenge this morning. See, I wasn't here when Keith gave his presentation. I was here when Franklin Graham prayed. And I want to take what they said and I want to lay something beside it. I want to lay another perspective beside it. Now, that perspective is not going to contradict what Carl mentioned and what Keith mentioned, whatever it was that Keith mentioned. I'm sure that it was good because he's always very good in when he does that. But I'm going to lay a perspective alongside of it for you to consider. Now, I'm not doing this because I have a chip on my shoulder, because I don't, because all I'm doing is going to the next passage in Matthew that I'm supposed to preach. That's all I'm doing. So I'm not choosing a particular text to make a personal point, to get on a soapbox. We're just going through the book of Matthew, or excuse me, the book of Mark. All right, and I want to start this way this morning with Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. The best illustrations in the Bible are for teaching the Bible are in the Bible. So Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar. Now this was one powerful dude. Not the president of a country, but the leader, undisputed leader of an empire. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs! how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, those are conclusions that have been drawn by Nebuchadnezzar based upon an experience that he had, and the rest of the chapter is his recollection of that experience. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, and I was prospering in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Because in those days, and it hasn't changed all that much, but in those days especially, dreams were to be interpreted as the will of the gods. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers, all of those people who somehow had contact with the other world, came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, an exile. Daniel's an exile who put his life at risk because he wouldn't eat steak and drink wine. And yet, because of his faithfulness to this Most High God that Nebuchadnezzar talks about, Daniel became one of the most powerful men in the world, second only to Nebuchadnezzar in power. Daniel came in before me, he who was called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Magnificent tree! I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he wills. And he sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. To be honest, he was scared of this man. The king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to all to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and you shall dwell, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Heaven rules. Heaven rules. Heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and let your iniquities leave them off by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. The story continues. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's voice, or still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against King Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. And his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That ruler of the kingdom of heaven, that Most High God, who has absolute dominion over the heavens and the earth, has come to the earth. He came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Song's missing one thing. He inaugurated his kingdom. The kingdom of God exists. And God reigns. This is convention season. And there is a quest for power. But make no mistake, God reigns. The Father sent the Son to announce and inaugurate the kingdom. He has. Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's not obvious yet. It's not even obvious in this room yet. In the Son's first visit, in his first visit, it wasn't obvious at all. But remember this, please. You can't trust appearances. The confetti flies, the streamers stream, the fireworks go off, the pundits opine, the voters decide, but God reigns. There's someone at work. He doesn't always explain himself, but his plan can't be stopped. He will win. There is no vote. And it's our pleasure to follow his plan and to patiently wait while it all unfolds. The kingdom of God doesn't make too many headlines. Where is it? Where is the kingdom of God? What does it look like? Who's in charge? Some have said it's on hold. We're waiting. There is a not yet component to it, but it's also already here. Now, to unbelievers, it's inconsequential. Unbelievers are blind to God's presence and rule. The problem is, it's barely perceptible to those who are insiders, and that would be us. That would be Grace Community Church. The kingdom of God is barely perceptible to us. Where is it? If I were to do a survey today and ask you, where is the kingdom of God and who's in charge, what would you say? Most days we're in a struggle. Most days we're distracted. Did you wake up this morning eager to hear a word from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Will you wake up tomorrow eager to hear a word from your King? At any time this week, did you say, my King, what can I do for you? What can I do for you today, my Lord? There's a mystery and a hiddenness to the kingdom of God. Jesus used parables to describe it. Parables are an amazing teaching technique in that they both reveal and they hide. Jesus used them to challenge our categories of thought. They're intended to explode our wrong-headed perceptions and misguided expectations. Parables invite the faithful to seek more intensely, to investigate more thoroughly, and to perceive more clearly. That's what the parables do. And I hope at the end of this morning that you're able to investigate more thoroughly and see more clearly what's happening in this world. Alongside the Republican National Convention and the Democratic National Convention. Jesus uses parables to explain the puzzling situations that surrounded him. Jesus announced the kingdom. Now we're talking about the background of Acts and the background of Mark and the part that we're dealing with. Jesus announces the kingdom, but he doesn't act royal. He doesn't dominate, subjugate, collect tribute, and build. We don't see that Jesus as we read in these early pages of Mark. We don't see that picture of Jesus as we read throughout the book of Mark. He is no Moses challenging the powerful Pharaoh in his very own courts. He is no Joshua conquering the enemies of God with the sword. He is no David surrendering himself with mighty men, expanding the territories of Israel and defeating its enemies. He is no Solomon consolidating an empire, constructing a temple and a palace, ruling from a magnificent throne, bringing peace and prosperity to all his subjects. That is not Jesus. It wasn't Jesus then. And it's not Jesus right now. But he's still a king. That's all coming. While he was here, he announced and proclaimed the kingdom. But he didn't appear royal. And he didn't appear messianic. A king in a borrowed boat. When he speaks these parables, that's where he is. A king in a borrowed boat. A king without a palace and even a home? He's staying in Peter's home. Where are the servants and the attendants? Where's his security? People are getting close enough to touch him and even to prevent him from eating. The king hasn't even convinced his own family of his royal stature. They think he's insane. He's managed to alienate the very people who could bring him to power. All they want to do is eliminate him because he's seriously challenged their attitude and approach to religion. The kingdom is in their midst, but it isn't obvious to all at all. It has to be explained to Jesus' closest followers in their time away from the crowds. There's a serious disconnect, or so it seems, between this man and his claims. The parables, they're an explanation. They answer the questions. How does the kingdom come? How does it grow? How does it spread out? How does it expand? And he said from his boat to the multitudes on the shore, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. The kingdom of God starts as something we can hold in the palm of our hand. It seems so small, so weak, so uncertain. The kingdom of God is scattered seeds. The seed is hidden from sight. It's unexplained. Can't wrap your mind around it. There's an inherent power in the seed. The seed grows without human intervention. Now you have to banish from your mind your thought that you make that seed grow. Even when you cultivate, even when you water, even when you meticulously care for your plants, understand, it's the seed that grows. And you can't explain it. God uses human actions, but the kingdom of God comes independently of our actions. Our work, oh, this is such good news. Our work, sow. And sleep, oh. How many of you think that's good news? Sow. And how many of you aren't sure? Sow and sleep. Sow and sleep. Please don't be so arrogant as to believe that human beings can bring in the kingdom of God. Sow. Sleep. I am so tired of restless nights and anxiety and worry. How are we going to keep this going? How are we going to pay for it? What are we going to do, Lord? At some point, they're all going to not like me anymore. And they're going to leave. I've talked to some who have. This passage liberates me. I'm not without responsibility. Paul worked hard, sowing seed. Apollos watered. God gave the growth. My restless efforts won't bring in the kingdom. I'm going to bed. I'm getting my sleep. God will bring in his kingdom. There's a power in the stories that we share. That's the seed. There's a power in the truth that we sow. There's a power to change lives. I heard this week in a message that I listened to, and I believe the pastor was Kevin DeYoung, and he said, when we're sowing seeds, we feel like we're tossing pebbles against concrete strongholds. But when we're sowing seeds, it's more like lobbing hand grenades than tossing pebbles. We just keep throwing. We just keep throwing. And one day, God pulls the pin. My wife will tell you this. She works so hard to change me. I wasn't the beautiful human being you see standing before you today when we got married. I'm still not all that beautiful. But when we got married, I was a wreck. And she tried to fix me. She strategized. She planned. She prayed. Yeah, she even nagged some. And one day she said, I'm through. I am done trying to fix you. You're God's. And she gave me to God that day. She threw a hand grenade and it exploded. And it got messy before it got better. But it got better. You want to see change? Sow seeds. You want to see change? Sow seeds and pray for those seeds. You want to see God's kingdom come? Don't try to bring it yourself. Trust him. His word will not return void. I'm still waiting for some hand grenades to go off. And I know that they will. We're not disheartened. We're not distraught. We're not desperate. There's no anxiety. God is at work. And He will win. Appearances can be deceiving. It's amazing. This is the second part. This is the second parable. Appearances can be deceiving. It's amazing how something so tiny can have such earth-shaking significance. A baby, a manger, Nazareth, fisherman, tax collector, zealot, traitor, custody, trial, cross, death, resurrection, ascension, spirit, seeds. The kingdom started with a promise to a man and a woman who had failed terribly. A promise to reverse the awful effects of their fatal decision. A seed, a human seed, was promised, a human seed to destroy the serpent's kingdom. There's amplification of the promise to a man who comes from a family of idolaters. A promise to bless the whole world through his seed. Another promise to a king who didn't appear royal when he was chosen. David wasn't the first choice, remember? God said, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And then an old man shows up in a temple, grabs a baby, holds that baby up in the temple, and says, the redemption of God's people. Simeon. We can't trust appearances. There was Jesus, clothed in a purple robe, scarred. Well, actually, at that point, it wasn't scars even, open wounds. Crown of thorns thrust down on his bleeding head. A picture of utter mockery. Now listen. And the path to global domination. Do you believe he's coming? John, the end of John, I believe it's in 19 or 20, that's the way Jesus looked then. Have you checked out Revelation chapter 1 lately? His appearance has changed. And he's coming. Now here's why this is also important to so many of us. It's because we can be optimistic. We can be optimistic. There shouldn't be anybody more optimistic than we are. Because the King is coming. Now, I know some of you hate this, but I love it. I absolutely love it. Now, I'm not talking about you hate that Jesus is coming. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is what I'm going to say now. We record all the Bears games because the Bears play while we're in church, which is a tragedy, but it's just the way the world works. So we record all the games so we can watch them. If the Bears lose, I really don't want to watch the game. I'll watch a few highlights, but I really don't want to watch the game. And I want to know whether the Bears won or whether the Bears lost. If the Bears won the game, I love to watch the game. Because I know that even if the Bears go down 21 to nothing in the first quarter, they're still going to win the game. and we are going to win the game.